All for Jesus I must be, every breath, every part of me. Lord, please make that more and more true of us as we learn from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, we're thinking on these summer mornings about today's challenges. My title today is Purity in an Impure World. I want us to think about this under the four headings you can see on the outline on the back of the service sheet. And let's get straight to it. So first of all, living in an impure world. Purity and impurity are wide-ranging categories, of course, but the issue of sexual purity and impurity is a key one, certainly in our culture, but in all cultures. And that's where my focus is this morning. Vivian told me the other week about an article that she'd read. It was from the Sunday Times. It said, I quote, 36% of internet content is pornography, with one in four queries to search engines being porn-related. And it went on, these days young teens venture online for sexual information and find a smorgasbord of unimaginable depravity at their fingertips. Even if that's overstated, and I have no reason to think that it is, this situation is profoundly disturbing. It is eating away at the heart of our society, and it's symptomatic of a wider impurity that pervades our culture and threatens our souls. There's a very striking passage in John Lanchester's recent best-selling novel about contemporary London life called Capital. It depicts the experience of a young Muslim man called Usman who is leaning towards radical Islamism as he travels through London to his mosque on a Friday evening. It describes the lurid posters that he sees, the immodest dress, the advertising, the pictures in newspapers on open display, the alcohol being consumed in the street. Much of it is too graphic for me to spell out here. And it goes on, I quote, "The imam at Usman's mosque was an angry man, but he was not stupid. And society had given him one overwhelmingly powerful advantage. The first thing he said on most subjects was true. He railed against capitalism and the cheapening of sex and the degradation of women through the pornographic imagery, which was in this country at this time, now, everywhere. He spoke about things that had become so taken for granted, it was as if people literally did not see them anymore. But Usman, who had, after all, grown up in this country, who was no alien, he saw them. Usman had come to believe that the imam was right. These were symptoms of decadence. Sex being used to sell things, the corruption of the fundamental human impulse to love. And why did this society have such a deep need for intoxication? Because it knew it was lost. It was on the wrong path. And it had to blot out that knowledge with all means at its disposal. That this is not new is made clear by the Apostle Peter in his first letter, chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, where he says this, "For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." This is a tough world in which to live. How can we live pure lives in an impure world? And what can we do when we don't live pure lives? Well, to begin with, we need to get some key principles straight. So, secondly, biblical foundations for pure living. I'm going to keep these Short and to the point. One, there is no need for impurity in our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we are always stronger than the temptation to sexual sin. And you will never find yourself in a situation where there is no way out and you have no choice but impurity. God always provides a way out. Two, there should not be any impurity in our lives. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. There cannot be the slightest place for compromise with sin and impurity in our lives. Three, this side of heaven, there will be impurity in our lives. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. It's not the way it should be, but it's the way it is. There are no exceptions. None of us lives a pure life. Four, if we turn from our impurity to Jesus, there is forgiveness through the cross of Christ. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus pays off our debt. He rescues us from the coming wrath. He suffers our punishment. He washes us clean from our impurity. He removes our filthy rags and clothes us in pure white. His purity becomes ours. That is life-transforming good news for us sinners. Now, what I want to do next is to see how these biblical foundations play out in the lives of two famous Bible characters, Joseph and King David. So thirdly, Joseph, resisting the pressure to impurity. We heard this earlier. This is in Genesis 39. It's there on page 33 of the Bibles. It's a familiar story even in our culture beyond the church, thanks to that musical that seems to have been touring permanently for 40 years. There is Joseph in the heart of Egypt, which is the symbol in the Bible of the world without the true God. But without compromise, he makes good. Genesis 39, verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. His master Potiphar realized he was onto a good thing. This man was an asset. The world is often offended by the Christian's message, but ironically, the world often values the Christian's character. Loyalty, hard work, integrity without backstabbing and maneuvering can be hard to come by. So Christians often go up in the world. But that brings with it its own dangers. Times of prosperity and blessing are often times of great spiritual vulnerability. It's easy for us when things are going well to take our eyes off Jesus. We begin to think we can go solo. And at such times, Satan sees the armor of God slipping and he sees an opportunity to inflict wounds on the body of Christ. And he looks for the weakest point in our defenses, and he goes for it unrelentingly. Perhaps Joseph was vulnerable to sexual temptation, and perhaps especially in these circumstances he found himself in. It was unexpected, so he was off guard. He was a good-looking young man. Maybe his vanity was flattered. He was lonely. He was away from home. The pressure from Potiphar's wife was powerful and it was persistent. It went on day after day. There were times when he found himself alone in the house with her, so the opportunity was easily there. Joseph, by the grace of God, said no. He was shocked by this planned immorality. No doubt such things were going on all around him, but he hadn't become hardened to them. His conscience remained sensitive. So often our sense of the evil of impurity is dulled by quiet compromise in our lives. Do we condone sin in the lives of others? Do we entertain impurity in our thought lives so that our resistance to it is reduced, maybe even beyond recovery? Joseph saw immediately what was going on and he didn't allow himself to rationalize it into something that would be okay. This wouldn't only be a terrible betrayal of trust. It would be sin against God because it would be a deliberate act of unfaithfulness to him. God had not called him to be a curse carrier, but a blessing bearer. And he fled the scene of temptation and he kept away from the source of temptation. And what happens if we withstand the pressures of the world and stand up for Christ? Is our integrity immediately vindicated? Does our boss hear about it and offer us instant promotion? Does the man or woman of our dreams suddenly appear on the scene for us to marry? Do our friends all rally round in support? We cannot expect that. Joseph was bitterly and falsely accused, the accusation was believed, and Joseph was thrown into prison. There are really two approaches that Satan can take to destroy the witness of a Christian. He can tempt him or her into moral transgression, or he can tempt him or her into unbelief. And unbelief can lead to discouragement and it can lead to giving up discipleship. Having overcome the pressure to impurity, Joseph, back where he started, imprisoned and hopeless, could so easily have succumbed to this temptation to unbelief. But he didn't. He held fast to God, and even though it might not have felt like it, God held fast to him. Genesis 39, verse 21, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor." When things went well and when things went badly, Joseph stuck with the Lord. He resisted pressures to live an impure life, and he carried on carrying that promise of blessing. And we are to do likewise. So how can we resist the pressure to impurity? This is something we very easily overcomplicate. We think to ourselves, maybe we say to ourselves that it's complicated, this is difficult, and maybe that helps us to excuse ourselves when we don't do it. But really it's simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. How can we avoid sexual sin? Flee from it. And flee from it immediately. Flee fast. Don't toy with it. Don't humour it. Don't try and get in a fight with it like two heavyweights slugging it out. Just flee from it. Get out of there. Now. The longer you leave it, the harder it gets, because the weaker is your resolve. Flee now. Flee from the scene of temptation. Keep clear of the source of temptation. And one thing that helps us to flee fast is if we've already made up our minds long before that that's what we will do when we find ourselves faced with temptation. Then we don't have to hang around while we debate with ourselves what we should be doing in this situation. Decide now to flee fast, and when the temptation arises, run. But what if we don't? Well, then we need to learn from the experience of King David. So fourthly, King David, finding forgiveness following a fall. So now let's think about that occasion in the life of King David when he falls into the impurity of adultery with Bathsheba. This is 2 Samuel 11. It's on page 262, if you want to have that open in front of you. Page 262. Like Joseph, King David is very vulnerable to the sin of impurity here. Why? He is a young, tired man neglecting his responsibilities. Not that we're ever immune, whatever our age, energy level, gender, or state of activity. But be aware and be on guard against times of vulnerability. David is not. And unlike Joseph, he goes down a series of steps to disaster. What are they? 2 Samuel 11, verse 2. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. The first step is temptation. He had that in common with Joseph. But we need to be clear that to be tempted is not a sin. David wasn't expecting to see this woman, he just saw her. And that is not a sin. It's very important we understand that. We need to be realistic about this. We live in a culture in which we're constantly surrounded by sexual imagery. And of course we don't segregate the sexes, nor should we. But there's something else important here before we move on that we need to know. Verse 2. The woman was very beautiful. Why was she beautiful? Because God made her beautiful. Physical beauty and sexual desire are God's invention. Burning coal in the fireplace warms the whole room, but throw that same coal into someone's lap and it's deadly. Water running between riverbanks is life-giving. But when the river bursts its banks, it can destroy family homes. Women are beautiful, and thank God for that. In fact, when we thank God for it, we're on the right lines. It's when what we're thinking requires us to shut God out of our minds that we're in trouble. The ideal is not a humanity with its sexual desires surgically removed, nor is it burqa-type clothing that hides us away from one another, though the Bible urges appropriate modesty. The ideal is a healthy and godly mutual appreciation. Men and women would then not be sex objects to be lusted after, but brothers and sisters to be loved in the family of God. So temptation is not sin. But the easiest way to deal with temptation is to give into it. That is what David does. Verses 2 and 3. He saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman. The second step is to start playing with fire. Why does David want to know more about this woman? This is no longer innocent, although he could be telling himself he's just curious. But it rapidly gets worse. The account continues. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah, the Hittite?" So David sent messengers. The third step is to cross the line from temptation to mental sin. He had no business sending for her. This is a very slippery slope. And in no time, David escalates things. Verse 4, "So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her." So the fourth step is to move from mental sin to physical sexual sin. Now, irretrievably, other people are directly involved in the sin. The adulterer David has sucked Bathsheba into committing adultery herself against her husband. And then the fifth step is that the physical sexual sin leads to other forms of sin as well. So David abuses his God-given power as king to murder Bathsheba's husband by proxy. Sin leads to more sin, and deeper we go until we're drowning in a sordid sea of lethal lies and deceit. Those are the slippery steps to impurity. There is no need for us to go down any of those steps or all of those steps. God always gives us a way out. We should never go down those steps. But what if we do go down? What if we fall? That's what the Lord forced King David to face up to. How do we find forgiveness and start afresh on Joseph's path of purity? Those biblical foundations for pure living are straightforward enough. There's no big secret about this. We have to admit to ourselves and to God what we've done. Confess it to him. Put our trust in the sin-bearing and substitutionary death of Jesus on the cross for us. Receive forgiveness by faith. And face the continuing consequences of what we've done. We cannot undo what we have done, but we can be forgiven. Our guilt can be wiped away once and for all. We can be free from condemnation. That is what our gracious, merciful, and loving God has done for us in Jesus. That's what he applies to our heart by the Holy Spirit. If you're struggling to grasp the reality of that forgiveness, think about finding someone you can trust, someone who understands the grace of God, who understands the reality of forgiveness, someone who can keep a confidence, and think about confessing your sin to them. It is a wonderful thing when you know that another person knows the worst about you and still loves you. That experience helps us to realize how God deals with us. If you'd like to talk to someone on the pastoral staff here, then please do that. We were hearing earlier about Celebrate Recovery. Give Celebrate Recovery a try. If you think that could be of help to you, you're welcome just to go along to get a feel for it. Ian is convening a men's book group for discussion of Tim Chester's Captured by a Better Vision, Living Porn Free. And if that's of interest, then drop Ian an email and he'll let you know the details. God is a holy God who cannot tolerate impurity. And he is a merciful God who pays the price of our sin himself. So let the prayer of the repentant King David in Psalm 51 be our prayer as we close. Let's bow our heads to pray. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Saviour.